Name, that name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 13. And as we continue our study here in the book of Exodus, we come to that 13th chapter. And every single week, we're just adding to our learning about God's great plan of redemption. Exodus chapter 13, if you'd please stand, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here and follow along. In Exodus chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 18, notice the scripture says this, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you might even help us as we explore this chapter. Lord, these verses that speak to us about your way and your time, Lord, you have a perfect will for us. Pray that you'd help me as I try and explain here tonight, and I pray you'd help us to have ears to hear, hearts to obey. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do even your will. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have to confess here tonight that I'm not always the most patient man in the world. By the way, who is like that here tonight? Anybody else, you just like the patience? I tell you what, I hate to get in lines. I hate to wait. If there's anything I hate to be in the back of the line. Long lines. I hate to wait. I'm always, it seems like, in a hurry. And one of the things I hate most is I hate detours. You know, speaking about detours, I don't know if this is a world record, but I heard about a particular detour that took place in Australia this year. As you know, Australia is it's a continent. It's an island continent. And it's actually mostly populated in the east, very sparsely populated outside of those major cities. And in fact, you will have oftentimes just one road between two places. Well, believe it or not, and I don't know if this is a record or not, it seems to be, but there was a certain road in the west part of the continent of Australia that was under road construction, one road, and because of that road being under construction this year, I read this, it resulted in a detour of 4,400 miles, meaning that the people that wanted to travel from A to B had to go on a journey that resulted in, if they were even able to pull this off, 76 straight hours of driving. That's 3 days plus 4 hours of just nonstop driving. Now, that is a detour. I'm so glad I've never been in a detour like that. You know, sometimes we wonder if maybe we are in a detour with God, and we wonder sometimes if God may be making our way a little bit longer, and we wonder why. God, why is it that I can't, you know, have this prayer answered right away? God, why is it that I can't, you know, do this when I want to do it? Why is it that I have to wait? Again, you know, we are probably the same in this facet, that each and every one of us, we have a measure of expectation, and when our expectation doesn't get met, we get disappointed. God, oftentimes, I'm telling you, has a designed detour. And we even come to this story, and we find here tonight some interesting things. By the way, can I just simply point out to you that it is true, if you study the Bible, you'll find out that God is never in a hurry. And by the way, God is never late. He's never in a rush. He never says, oh, I got to hurry up and I got to do this. He's always right on time. He always comes at the right time. And because of that, here this evening, I want us to look at these verses. And actually, we're going to back up and we're going to finish in chapter number 12. We're going to finish chapter 12, excuse me. And we're going to get into chapter number 13, beginning in chapter 12 and verse number 43. We're going to notice two things. First of all, we're going to notice how that God makes some commands and some interesting things about that. And secondly, we're going to notice that God leads and some interesting ways that He leads. And all under this guise of trying to understand why is it that God sometimes directs us in a roundabout way? Why does God sometimes have us going on a divine detour? Well, notice that God takes His time to make sure that the way we go pleases Him. You know, we need to remember that we are here not for our pleasure and our will, but His. God is always right. And because of that, notice first the commands. In chapter 12, beginning in verse number 43, we find something interesting. And first of all, notice underneath that, letter A, the timing of the commands. This is so interesting. Notice in verse number 43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover," chapter 12 now, "there shall no stranger eat thereof." Now, what's interesting to me is not the what of the commands, even though that is important, but it's the timing. I ask myself this question, why is it that God would give these, basically, even before they left Egypt, this is prior to the march to the Red Sea, even before the death of the firstborn goes throughout the land, and even before Pharaoh says, get out of here, even before that, God sits them down through Moses, and He gives them all of these very detailed plans. Why? Now, by the way, we shouldn't be surprised. If you've ever flown on a commercial flight on an airplane, you notice that even before you can take off, they are giving you some important commands, some important instructions. Those commands, those instructions are what? For your safety. Why is it that they do that before you take off? Why not just simply get up in the air? Why not take off? Why not do it in mid-flight and say, oh, by the way? No, I'll tell you, there's a reason for that. And I'll tell you, I think there are two reasons why. Before they even take off from Egypt, even before they leave the land of bondage, even before that, before they even get in the wilderness, there's two reasons why God gives them these detailed instructions. Why is it? Well, first of all, they weren't ready to have God lead them anywhere until they proved they could listen to Him. You know, oftentimes the reason that God is slowing us down and having us go on detours is to just simply get us in the habit, the pattern of listening to Him. Because we're not, to be honest, good listeners. We don't listen to God. An illustration of this, by the way, would be in the Bible, the man Eli, who was an older man. He was a priest. The priest at Shiloh, he was the one that was really the national representative. You might even call him like a pastor of the country. And here was Eli, but he had a big problem. Even though he's in a position of leadership, he didn't hear God. He didn't listen to God. Can I tell you something that I've observed just in my own walk with God? And that is this. God seldom raises His voice. God oftentimes speaks to us in a still small voice. You remember, by the way, that phrase comes actually out of the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19. A discouraged Elijah has run some 300 miles away from home, running away from Jezebel, running away from his problems. He's gone all the way to the mountain, to Mount Horeb, and it's there that he sees all of these demonstrations. He sees the great wind, but God is not in the wind. He sees the earthquake, but God is not in the earthquake. He sees the fire demonstrating mighty power, but God is not in the fire. But the Bible then goes on and says, but then a still, small voice. You know, if somebody whispers, you know, one of the things that is actually required if somebody is somewhere within your vicinity, somewhere within your presence, and they begin to whisper. You know what invariably happens whenever somebody whispers around me? I don't have perfect hearing, but if somebody starts whispering, one of the things that I do is I try and move closer to them so I can hear what they're saying. It's hard to listen to a whisper if you're too far away. It's hard to listen to a still small voice when you're walking away. And that's why one of the reasons why God whispers and why God speaks to us that way is so that He gets our attention, so we start walking toward Him and with Him. Now, before they could even leave the land of Egypt, God is whispering in a sense to them and whispering these commands because God needed them close by Him on the journey. You know, shame on us if we don't listen to God. Shame on us if we all of a sudden start running away
And we don't, all of you parents, you probably have had the experience, maybe with your young children, sometimes when your children were getting a little bit too far out of earshot. You know, one of the things I remember growing up in a different day and different age is there were a lot of moms that were in my neighborhood who you could hear their voice at dinner time. And boy, I'll tell you what, wise was the child in my neighborhood if when they heard mom's voice saying, for instance, I heard, David, time for dinner. Boy, you better listen and you better come. You better make sure you're within earshot of hearing your mother's voice. Same with God. God wants us close to Him. God wants us following Him. And that's why God wanted to make sure that they weren't ready to follow Him until they first were willing to listen. So He gives them the instruction. Secondly, God was not ready to show His power until there was an acknowledgement that He owned them. And by the way, He owns us as well. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And before He could have them even go on this journey, He had to establish something. Basically, the command was to follow because they were being redeemed. God has a right to tell us what He has to do, what He wants us to do. And I want to just simply remind you, by the way, that these verses here, they describe commands, not requests. Too many times we treat the commands of God as if they are optional. They're not optional. But we need to get in a habit of following God and obeying Him and hearing His voice and obeying His voice and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not only do we notice the timing, but I want you to notice, secondly, letter B, the substance of the commands. Let's notice some of the details. And I notice within these commands that there are three different types of commands. That there are, first of all, commands that I call distinction commands. Found in chapter 12, verse number 43 through verse number 51. Notice again, verse number 43 in chapter 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. So God says basically here, He is talking about sanctifying, or as it even means in the meaning of the word, to set them apart. And several of these verses are describing there needs to be a distinction. God intended to save you so that you could be different, not the same as the world. Distinction. Now, notice that this is even described when you get to the New Testament, that Jesus Christ describes, you know, that when you get saved, that you need to, in a sense here, be distinct and be different. Not everybody who claims to be saved is saved. Jesus even said in Matthew 7 and verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now let me just hasten and say that some people teach that everybody is going to be saved. That is a false doctrine called universalism. Now, not everybody is saved. However, God wants everybody to be saved. But just because God desires and wants everybody to be saved, God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. Even though God wants everybody to be saved, everybody will not be saved. You know, we are sadly, you know, falling prey here to a false doctrine. And sometimes we just think that anybody is going to go to heaven just no matter what they say, no matter what is, you know, true in their life, without even having a conversion, without ever being born again, without ever trusting Christ. We just simply assume that God's just going to have an open door policy and everybody's going to get into heaven. That's not true. You see, God is very restrictive. God only allows those who are saved, those who trust Christ, those who trust His Son, only those. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is a distinction that is even being taught here, and you and I need to recognize that. By the way, circumcision is a symbol, an outward symbol that's brought up here. It's a symbol to describe here that there is a distinction, a putting away, a sanctifying that is unique to the Jews, given to the Jews here, so they will understand there is to be a setting apart. See, God wants to have a distinct people, a people that call His name, a people that want to live godly in Christ Jesus, a people that are different. So notice there are distinction commands. What else are there? There's secondly, devotion commands. And notice the devotion commands. Notice in chapter 13, for instance, you get to verse number 2. And here you have the word, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man, notice, and of beast. And here it is mine. The word sanctify again means to set apart, to devote. But notice God says, not only man, but I want to teach this to you in even your animals. And He says, because it is mine. You know, I find that too many people have allowed their salvation to get far, far in their rearview mirror. You know, what oftentimes happens is as you look in the rearview mirror, things that get further away in the distance become smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you don't see them. You know, I wonder today if we haven't maybe even allowed our salvation to get too small in our rearview mirror. And that's why, by the way, the wise Christian always keeps salvation in front of them, always keeps it before their eyes, always make sure. Don't get too far away. See, listen, you and I, we need to always remember the day that we got saved. I've told you that story before about John Newton, the famous sailor, wicked sailor, vile sailor, wretched, as he even says in Amazing Grace, that sailor who found Jesus Christ as his Savior when he was aboard that ship. And John Newton, later in life, as he was the preacher in Olney, England, he began to lose control of his memory, and he began to repeat himself, and somebody pointed it out, and he very sheepishly, he admitted, yeah, I guess I might have forgotten, and I repeated myself. But then he said something. He said, you know, he said, there are two things I will never forget. I don't care how absent-minded I become. I will never forget two things. I will never forget how wicked a sinner I was and how wonderful a Savior He is. And John Newton was right. Listen, have you forgotten? Has your salvation gotten in the rearview mirror? Has your salvation gotten very small? Listen, one of the things that was true in the worship, we'll see this later on, even in the book of Exodus, is one of the things that they did in their daily worship when they went to the tabernacle or later to the temple is when they came to the bread, it was always fresh bread. Well, I'll tell you what, something about fresh bread. I love fresh bread. Boy, you can smell the fresh bread. There's an aroma. There's a it even kind of, you know, comes off almost like a savory heat. You can literally almost put the butter on it and put a knife through it, and you can eat it. It tastes so good. The fresh bread. Did you know that they had to change the bread every day? They had to keep it fresh. You know, because that represented, by the way, everything in the tabernacle, it represented Christ. And Christ, who is the bread of life, what kind of a Savior is He? He's a fresh Savior. Has He fresh been fresh for you? Has He been, you know, we sometimes, you know, look at Christ, and sometimes, you know, we let Him get stale. Shame on us. Keep Him fresh. Keep Him the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. You know, we sometimes lose our enthusiasm the further we allow our salvation to go in the back of our mind. I remember hearing a story told about a little church in the Swiss Alps. And this little church had a bunch of folks who were very, very faithful and one very randomly faithful man. And this randomly, seldomly faithful man, he would always find his way into the church, and he would always kind of come at the last second or maybe even after the service was started, and he'd always find his way back in the back row. Now, by the way, there's no problem here tonight. You are welcome to sit front row, back row. I don't consider that, you know, necessarily anything that is a testament to your dedication to Christ. I believe we can have dedicated folks anywhere in the building. But in this particular church, it was actually an indication of this man's dedication. You see, he really wasn't dedicated to the Lord. And that showed until one day this man came, and at that particular service, the church was going to recommend and take an offering because their roof, this was an old church, a little church, and their roof was starting to fall apart, And so they had a quick meeting, and they said, listen, let's just go ahead and start taking an offering right now. This man happened to come to that service late. But this time here, he was not able to sit in the back row because it was already full. And so was the next row, and the next row, and the next row. And the only place in all of the auditorium that he could find was in the front row. And it was there on the front row while the roof in disrepair, they were talking about, we need to take up an offering. We need to somehow fix this roof. That all of a sudden there was a demonstration that the roof needed fixing because all of a sudden part of the roof fell down on top of this man in the front row. At that, he took it as a sign from God. And he got up and he said, Lord, I'm willing to give $1,000. At which point, one very smart-alecky church member in the back said, Lord, hit him again. Hit him again. You know what I say? Hit him again, Lord. You know, sometimes we need to be hit over the head, metaphorically speaking, because we've allowed salvation to get in the rearview mirror. We've allowed our salvation to get stale. We've allowed our salvation not to be fresh. That's why God said, here, I want to even demonstrate how valuable this salvation ought to be to you. And so he said, to prove it to you, he said, I'm going to have you participate. And this command, this devotion command, had to do with them taking their firstborn. And notice it even included the firstborn of their animals here. It mentions, for instance, the ass or the donkey, which was not just simply an animal to them. But you have to understand in context that when they talk about their donkeys, their donkey was a valuable tool to them. These are farmers, and in the farmland, an animal could do a whole lot more work than a human being. It'd be like today, a farmer having just one piece of equipment, maybe one tractor, one good tractor. You take that tractor and you say to that farmer, now listen, I need you to show how much you love me, so I want you to take that tractor. That tractor belongs to me. God said, listen, even the firstborn of your donkeys and the firstborn of your children, they belong to me. It is mine. So what he would do, now notice that even with the firstborn child, what he would do is he would say, I would take and accept because this belongs to me, but I will let you keep that if you will have a substitute. That's where they had to offer for their donkey, they had to offer a lamb. And notice even the firstborn child, verse number 15, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And with the children, this is always done on the eighth day. As they were circumcised, they were bringing them then in the presence of the Lord, and there they would offer some kind of a substitute. Now, by the way, I'm not going to have you turn there, but you all know the Christmas story. But what many people forget about the Christmas story is what happens 8 days later. Because the Bible tells us that that young couple, Mary and her husband Joseph, that they took that child Jesus being 8 days old, and in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy or set apart, in other words, to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Where does that come from? It comes from Exodus 13. You see, Mary and Joseph were just simply doing what God actually gave the instructions before they even left Egypt. He said, now from here on, he said, I want to teach you how, excuse me, how much I love you because I gave my firstborn. You're going to demonstrate that with your animals and with your children. You know, I'm so glad, by the way, the Bible tells us that God loved. How much did God love us? Well, John 3:16, everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Aren't you glad, by the way, that God loved you that much? So he tells his people, listen, you're going to show it. Now, by the way, the word redeem is a word which means to buy back. And so he's teaching this principle, inform how they are to show that by even this redemption process, a process by which they demonstrate devotion. Notice, thirdly, the memorial commands. In verses 3 through 10, notice in verse number 3, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten." Now, this was a memorial command. It was to remember, it was to realize some things. And what he did was, for 1 week after the Passover, they were to observe a Passover feast, so to speak, that included unleavened bread. That meant that it was their job to make sure they got rid of the leaven out of everything they did. Now, therefore, a couple of things about this. First of all, it was a meal. Why is that important? Covenants were always celebrated with meals. Covenants. This is a covenant. This is an agreement. An agreement you can take to the bank and back. It's a holy covenant. A covenant, by the way, not going to have you turn there, but in Psalm 23, we oftentimes kind of glance over this, but in Psalm 23, that shepherd psalm that so many people like to quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Did you know that within the shepherd psalm, there is food mentioned? And it comes near the end of the psalm. As you go through Psalm 23, David said that since the Lord was his shepherd, that provision, he said, I shall not want. God's given me a place. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Protection, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice as well, his presence is even promised. But then finally, he talks about peace that is established by a covenant. But notice how that peace is described in the 23rd Psalm. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Did you know one of the ways to look at your salvation is the Bible actually describes, believe it or not, you and I as God's enemies? We were at enmity with God, but because Jesus Christ is our Savior, he maketh even mine enemies. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, you need to read that as Jesus Christ bringing us into close relation with the Father. You see, he is actually redeeming. He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, it's a meal, but secondly, it's a meal with a mission. You see, for the children of Israel, they were to understand that God loved them so much that he even made this covenant. But it's a covenant that also has as a purpose that in their life and in their existence, in their journey, that they are to exhibit a desire to live godly. How is that? Well, notice verse number 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no unleavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters, no leaven. By the way, all of this is to picture that a sinless Christ was your Savior. Therefore, he wants and desires you to also be without sin. Now, we, of course, understand that you and I, we're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But it should be our desire to be conformed to him. And that's his purpose. He wants us to be like Christ as much as possible and gradually, slowly, little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. And we need to realize that even that unleavened bread is all the picture. Listen, let's get the leaven out. Let's get the sin out. You know, the Jews, the way they celebrate this is they make a game out of it with their kids. And they literally will hide some leaven, and then they will actually offer a prize to the kid who can find the leaven, and then they get the leaven out. They throw it out. They do it as a family. Listen, I think it'd be wise, by the way, for every child of God to get the leaven out. Get the sin out of your life. Get the sin out of your home. Let's get the sin out of our church. And again, we understand we are still sinners. We're sinners saved by God's grace. But a mission that you and I need to have every single day is get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the leaven. Now notice, having dealt with the commands, notice secondly, the leading of God. The latter part of this chapter deals with how God leads them. And I find this interesting for 5 reasons. First of all, letter A, notice the protection. Now, why the protection? Notice, God protects us, interestingly, from us. Now, this helps us, by the way, to understand why God has the long way for the children of Israel. Notice in verse number 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let them go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, here's the truth. The distance from Egypt to Canaan was just about 100 miles. It actually was a journey that could have taken them, even with that size group, 2 million people, it would have taken them a couple of weeks, maybe even a month. It really wasn't that far to go as distances traveled. But here's the problem. God led them the long way around because he knew their tendency would be to return to Egypt. He knew that when they saw the way got hard, that they would not trust him. See, he knew that they had weaknesses. You know, have you ever, when you were kids, played that game, Rover, Red Rover, send so-and-so over? You know, you always look for the weak link. God knew their weak link. And he knew their weak link was in their faith. And so, therefore, he didn't take them by way of the Philistines for whatever reason. He realized, and by the way, it's interesting that here is one of the few places in the Bible where we literally get to read the rationale of God making a decision. Why? We oftentimes ask, why? Here's God actually giving the answer in Scripture. Now, we need to remember, by the way, as Job said, that he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, God knows everything. In fact, he knows more than everything. He knows all things. All things are known by him. Reminds me, by the way, just the illustration of, again, we're so used to in this day and age, many of us traveling by air. Did you know that on any given day in the United States of America, there are some 87,000 flights that crisscross the United States of America? 87,000. You know, it is only a miracle that your plane didn't play bumper plane with some plane of retirees going down to Miami to play shuffleboard, or maybe going out to California to maybe take their grandkids to Disney. It's only by the grace of God that you're not playing bumper plane with some plane going across. 87,000. Now, here's the thing. We have 15,000 air traffic controllers. What is the job of the air traffic controller? It's to actually oversee in a jurisdiction way the air traffic that is crisscrossing throughout the skies. By the way, I have to be honest to say, I admire those men and those women who do that job. I'm thankful. Every time I fly, I thank God for them. I pray for them. I pray that they will have knowledge and perfect knowledge and understanding to know what that blip is on that screen and so that those two blips don't collide. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? 15,000 air traffic controllers keep the skies safe. One God oversees the entire universe. One God. One God. And by the way, we have to be honest to say air traffic controllers, pilots, drivers of vehicles have made mistakes. But my God has never failed. And my God has never made a mistake. Now listen, I'm simply saying that we need to understand that for their protection, God knew they had a weakness, and therefore, because of their weakness, he kept them away from that point and said, listen, you're going to take the long way around. It is actually better for you. God sometimes does the same with us. God sometimes leads us on detours. Secondly, notice the organization lesson here. And notice that God gives us a chance to get organized. One of the things that's interesting, and notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things that happened was that when they left Egypt, they had a chance initially here because it was actually a broad expanse where they came to, and God allowed them then to get in line and get in ranks. Well, I remember this so well in my days of being in the marching band. That, sometimes we would be, on the bus going to a place. You can't really get in rank and file on a bus. But you get out of the bus and you get in maybe a broad parking lot. And all of a sudden, we can get all of the, all of the different sections in their sections. We can get everybody lined up. We can get them in rows. We can get them in columns. We can get everybody in their proper order. And God did the same thing. Listen, one of the reasons why sometimes God leaves us the way around is so that we can get in order. Because if we didn't have that, we would probably be disorderly and chaotic. God sometimes does that. God sometimes slows us down so that we can get in step. Notice, thirdly, or letter C, notice the opportunity. God gives us the time necessary to keep our promises. What promise is found in this story? Notice in verse number 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you.'" Now again, there's a long way and a slow process as they are leaving Egypt. Why? Because God didn't want them to forget the promise they had made to Joseph, that the promise that one day Joseph knew that one day they would be leaving Egypt, and he had them swear, he had them promise that you're going to take my bones with you. Listen, God wants us to be honest. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be upright. He wants us to be men and women of character. That's why sometimes God allows us to slow things down in life. You ever, been in a hurry and all of a sudden you found yourself sick and lying in bed? Or maybe all of a sudden you had to go in the hospital and you didn't plan on it, but all of a sudden maybe, you have to take some medicine and the doctor says you have to stay home and get well. Boy, we don't like that. Well, we don't like that when all of a sudden we are slowed down. You ever, been in a hurry and all of a sudden, you're driving down the road and all of a sudden there's a light turns yellow and then quickly red? What do? You got to stop. You got to slow down. There's some reasons for that. Again, there's an opportunity. It helps us in life when we have those opportunities where God slows us down. He's got a reason. Sometimes the reason is to give us the opportunity here now that is necessary so we can keep our promises to Him, sometimes promises to our family. One of the best things we can understand with our families is oftentimes the slowing down helps us to be better families and better husbands and better wives and better children with parents and parents with children. Sometimes that slowing down process benefits us the most. And then notice as well, letter D, preparation. God gives us glimpses of future steps. My life's verse again is Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." Oh, in the edge of the what? In the edge of the wilderness. Now, preparation. What are they going to be spending? Where are they going to be spending the next 40 years? In the wilderness. Did you know that even initially God puts them in a similar setting to the land they are about to traverse, the land that they are about to journey across? The same topography is found in the very first place God puts them in a wilderness before He has them wander in the wilderness. Now, I'm simply saying that it's my experience that I oftentimes see that one event that happens now is to prepare me for a future decision tomorrow. And you and I, we can oftentimes see that. As I look again, my life's verse, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way." I can look back on my life and I can see now I understand why I had this or that happen and why I met that person, why I met that person. And I could tell you story after story, after one encounter, one meeting, one opportunity led to a future opportunity. I'm simply saying that preparation, God gives us glimpses of future steps. And then we conclude with notice letter E, presence. God gives a clear demonstration of His presence which never leaves. And by the way, you wouldn't see this if they were in a hurry. Again, sometimes, the faster you go, when you are in some kind of vehicle, the faster you go, the more blurred things are to the side. God slows them down so they see this. They see it very clearly. Notice verse 21, His presence. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." You see, every single day since they had been slowed down, they could see a visible demonstration of God. And the same is true for you and I. If we would just simply realize as God slows us down, as God takes us the long way around, sometimes that's when we can see Him the most. That's where sometimes we can see Him the most clearly. It's because God has a purpose in taking us the long way around. Do I like detours? No. Would I like to be on that 4,400-mile detour? Absolutely not. But I'm here to tell you, I realize in Scripture that God has a perfect plan. His plan oftentimes includes taking us the long way around. If you find yourself here tonight taking a long way around about something, you planned on this, but all of a sudden it got delayed. You thought this, but all of a sudden now you got to have two steps instead of one. If you find yourself taking a long way around, thank God for it and learn the lessons God has for you. Well, before we're dismissed, let me give you a couple of announcements.